chapter 20, John's Gospel. We're going to jump right into the middle of the resurrection account. I know it is not Easter yet. We're a little early, but we are resurrection people, so we probably should be talking about the resurrection all the time, right? We're going to jump in at verse 11 and read through verse 29. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Lord, I ask that your word would do its work. May it go forth in power and in conviction. Lord, open our ears to hear you. Give us soft hearts that are fertile soil for the word of God. And help me today, Lord. May your great name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, and pause, "He actually is the great gardener." And by the way, isn't it interesting that Genesis 1 and 2 takes place in a garden, and Jesus' first resurrection appearance is also in a garden? That is not accidental. "Whom are you seeking?" Verse 15. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now this is fascinating. You would think that our resurrected Lord would be really busy and have things to do, right? And here he is in the garden calling out a woman by name of questionable reputation. Jesus calls her by name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them," and this is glorious, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The Son of God calls Father his God. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. So he says, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That is the deepest of water. And I'm not even going to try to figure it out. I'm just going to say it's a wonderful mystery. It's okay to have mystery in the faith. Did you know that? We spend way too much time fussing and fighting and snarling and charting and arguing, and most of it's about ideas. And you know what? A lot of the Bible is just mystery. It's just glorious mystery. It's not all mystery. I mean, Christ, the gospel has been revealed, right? But there's just certain things in there, you just read it and you go, "That is awesome, and I don't know what that means." But I like it when Jesus says, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." How many of you like that? Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Verse 19, On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Isn't that interesting? The resurrected Son of God says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to the entire church in Acts chapter 2, right? Jesus came and stood among them, "Peace be with you." Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I'm not going to deal with that this week, okay? But that does mean something. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." I remember hearing about Thomas when I was a kid in Sunday school. It was called Doubting Thomas. Remember that? And you don't want to be like him. Don't be like Doubting Thomas. Thomas is one of those disciples who seems to be remembered and defined by one very human characteristic. He doubted. He was unsure. He wanted proof. The news of Jesus' resurrection and appearances were sweeping the city. People were incredulous at the news. And the other disciples had seen Jesus, but Thomas had not. And for whatever reason, Thomas wanted more evidence than just someone else's testimony. Doubting Thomas. "Don't be like him," said my teacher. But I could never quite work up the appropriate amount of disdain for Thomas, because I kind of identified with him. I kind of felt sorry for him. It kind of felt like everybody was piling on him, you know? For some reason, Thomas wasn't in the room with the others when Jesus showed up. So I'm thinking maybe he had a kid who was sick at home, or maybe he was helping his friend fix his car. Maybe he was working a graveyard shift and had to get some sleep. So for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there. And the fact that he doubted the most incredible news ever did not warrant, in my mind, everybody piling on him. I mean, dead people have one job: to stay dead. That's what they do best. Right? Well, Jesus didn't. And so the disciples are like, "Thomas, you're not going to believe what happened when we gathered in the room. We had heard that Jesus was showing up here and there." And of course, Mary, you know, she said she saw him, you know, Mary. But he did. He showed up. Thomas is like, "I need more evidence than that." Let's just project. Let's use our imaginations a little bit and fill in Thomas as a person. We don't know a lot about him, but let's suppose perhaps that some of his doubt might have been rooted in disappointment in his life. Perhaps there was great pain in his life. Maybe his son had been killed in an accident, or his wife had left him. And this man, Jesus, comes along into his life and he speaks the words of God and truth and heaven. And Thomas felt himself finally coming alive again. And Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus. And Jesus had healed his heart and given him identity and purpose. But then the unthinkable happens. Jesus is murdered. He's crucified naked on a cross like a criminal. Now Thomas, along with all the others, he had fled when Jesus was arrested, right? And his guilt and his shame were more than he could bear. He had abandoned the one who had healed his life and he'd run off like a coward and Jesus was dead, end of story. Nothing can change this. And so as luck would have it, Thomas was not with the others when Jesus supposedly appeared to everyone that Sunday night. They were all probably hallucinating, he thinks. All 10 of them. Because Judas has by this time gone and done his thing. And besides, even if Jesus did rise from the dead, he wouldn't show up and say, "Peace be with you." No, sir. That's not what Jesus would say, Thomas is thinking. He would say, "Thanks for nothing, guys. Thanks for running off. Thanks for abandoning me. Thanks for nothing, you losers, bunch of failures." What if Thomas was thinking that? "Nope," thinks Thomas, "I can't do this. I cannot do this anymore. I've messed up too much to dare believe that Jesus would want to have anything to do with me ever again. And even if resurrection was possible," which it's not, I mean, it's not, right? Or could it be possible? "I can't take any more disappointment," says Thomas. "I want to believe, I really do," he thinks to himself. "If I could just physically touch him, I'll believe. If I could see him, I'll believe. But only then." I think Thomas represents a lot of us. I think his story is in John's account on purpose. I think he represents a lot of us because we doubt, we hesitate, we have questions, we wonder why. And for years, I always assumed that Thomas' faith problem was rooted in the issue of just the physical resurrection, and maybe it was, but could it be more than just that? Could it be that Thomas was struggling with his unworthiness, with his disappointment in himself and his shattered hopes, and that his desire to place his finger in Jesus' hand and his hand in Jesus' side is just as much a desire for connection as it is for just proof? Well, let's pick up the account in verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now, some things to notice here. First of all, you got to give Thomas credit for even being there because he wasn't there before, but he's there now. He's already expressed that he wants to physically touch Jesus, and he's there now. So in a sense, he's reaching out. He may not be sure of everything. He may be all messed up in his head. He may be all messed up inside, but he showed up. He showed up. And sometimes that's the best strategy you can have. You just show up. You get up, you show up, you do the right thing. All the while, you're hurting inside and you feel like your guts are getting ripped out. But you just show up and you just trust, God, I don't know what to do, but nothing's going to ever happen if I just give up. So you just show up. That's what he did. I'm pretty sure he wasn't expecting Jesus to show up. I'm pretty sure about that. Second thing is to notice here, notice how Jesus, in the same way that he addresses Mary, Jesus addresses Thomas personally. And he says his name. He knows his doubt. He knows Thomas is having a hard time. He knows he has questions. He knows he's hurting. He knows he's in turmoil. And he says, Thomas. He heard Thomas cry. Listen, our Savior is not far off from your suffering. In fact, the first impulse of Jesus is to move toward pain and suffering and sin, not away from it. What does it say in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We think Jesus is repelled by our junk. No, he's actually drawn to it. Some of you don't believe that. I can see it on your face. He is not far from your pain and your suffering and your doubts. Something else to notice. Jesus' simple words. I love it. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 6, the people come to Jesus and say, what must we do to do the works of God? Because Jesus has been doing all these cool things. You know, all these miracles and all these signs and all of that. And here's what Jesus says. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Didn't have that on my bingo card. I was looking for a formula so that I could do the same works Jesus did. Can I get a witness on that? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I've said this to you guys at least a dozen times. What God wants more from you than anything else is for you to trust him. That's what he wants. More than anything else. He wants you to believe him. The human race got in the mess that it's in because our first parents in an ancient garden chose not to believe the word of the Father. And they chose to believe instead the word of the serpent. That's why everything went off the rails. So our first assignment is to believe God, to put our faith in him, to put our hope in him, to put our trust in him. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him. What a shift. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Because you see, the revelation of Jesus, the tenderness of Christ, brings about his confession. In our pain, our doubt, our disappointment, Jesus shows himself as absolutely worthy of our worship and adoration. It's what he does best. Listen, we need to remind ourselves that time is moving on. And that everything you're experiencing right now, the good, the bad, the indifferent, it's all temporary. All of it is temporary. And sometimes it feels to me like my life, it's like a rushing river rushing over a cliff. Like time is like moving like that. And I'm in the river. And it's a good, healthy reminder to me that life is short. Life is short. Our days are limited. There's a finite number of them. And to remember that in your pain and in your disappointment, it's all temporary. So what I'm saying is, just go for it and believe Jesus with everything you got. Just go for it. You won't regret it. You're not going to come to the end of your life and go, oh, I just trusted God too much. Is there one person in here that's going to do that? Absolutely not. In verse 29, Jesus gives Thomas and the rest of the disciples, I think, a mild rebuke. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Well, we would be in that crowd. I've never seen Jesus. I've never physically touched Jesus. I've experienced his presence. I've heard him speak to me, but I've never seen him. Never touched him. We are in that group right there. All of you. So you know what you all are? If you're Christ followers, you're blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I just want to finish out the chapter. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. How do we experience the life of Jesus? We believe it. Oh, no, Pastor, that's too simple. Well, argue with the Bible then. Right, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you know, I just want more life. Well, how about you just start believing the promises that God has already given you in his word? Just go forward and believe all of them. I think that's a good plan. So Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Because Jesus is not always going to be in post-resurrection visible appearance mode like he is in the first century. And in a very real sense, all of the disciples are believing because they've seen Jesus, right? They're all in the same predicament. They're believing. They just believed before Thomas did because Thomas wasn't there. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:6, that Jesus made a visible appearance to more than 500 people at once. But there is soon coming a day when Jesus' presence with his disciples, and this is why we're blessed, will be more intimate and powerful than his visible physical appearance. Jesus is promising, after I ascend with the coming of the Spirit, I'm actually going to be inside of you. You know, we are in Christ. He is in us. That's more intimate than physical Jesus standing right there. We don't believe this hardly at all. We don't. But it's true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And after Jesus ascends to the Father, the disciples boldly preach his death and resurrection, and thousands of people are saved. And through the illumination and power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' resurrection is as real to believers today as it was to the disciples of Jesus' day. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, and he writes these words, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, speaking of this new intimacy of relationship that believers have with Jesus, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." If you are a believer in Jesus, if you've been born again, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I just wish y'all would say amen or something. Do you get it? Do you get it? If you're a Christ follower, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "No one will snatch my people out of my hand." You're safe. The Holy Spirit, according to this text, is the guarantee. It's literally a down payment of our inheritance. Okay? So in the middle of your suffering, remember, you have an inheritance. You may not have a natural inheritance, but you have this eternal, glorious inheritance in Jesus. The Bible says you are joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what Christ gets? He gets everything. He gets the whole cosmos. You are joint heirs with Jesus, and the promised Holy Spirit has been given to you as a down payment of that inheritance until we acquire possession of it. When do we acquire possession of it? When Christ returns in the new heaven and the new earth. And you get the same inheritance that Jesus gets. You do. You get it. I'm going to close with John 14, 15 to 23. I'll go quick. Turn there. Let's just walk through this. Because here, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. John 14 is just a few days prior to John 20, because John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is what's called the last discourse. It's that section of John where Jesus just talks for 4.5 chapters right before he goes to the cross, okay? And Jesus is talking about this relationship that the disciples have with him and will have with him. Look at verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now for you biblical scholars out there, who is the helper? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's one of the names of the Spirit. That particular word could also be translated, counselor or advocate. So, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Listen, Christ is in you. He's with you, in you forever. It never ends. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay? You know what I think he's talking about right here? He's talking about the sending of the Spirit. He's coming. He says, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be raised from death. I'm going to hang out for a little while, and then I'm going to ascend. But I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to come to you. And he did that in Acts chapter 2. In the person of the Spirit, whom Jesus is promising right here. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, listen to this verse. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Are you kidding me? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now let's just pause right there. Because people get all, they see the commands, oh, I got to keep the commands of Jesus. I can't keep the commands of Jesus. And they get all freaked out about that. Well, let's talk about the commands of Jesus for a second. I would assert that Jesus' commandments, I didn't list them exhaustively, but I just went through Jesus' sayings in the Gospels. Here are the commandments of Jesus. You ready? Believe. Yes? Abide. Give. Live a generous life. Give. Serve. Forgive. When you've been wronged. Am I on track? What's another command? How about pray? And you, when you enter your closet, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray. These are the commandments of Jesus. How about love? Right? Love God, love people. Now, these commandments, and Jesus said it, they are not burdensome. There is not a burdensome commandment in there. Believe, abide, give, serve, forgive. Now, sometimes forgiveness takes some practice and takes some work. Right? It's easy to tell other people to forgive, and then you got something to forgive, and it doesn't quite work the same way, right? But forgive. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, remember, he's in you. The Holy Spirit makes that real in you. Okay? Jesus doesn't give us anything to do, any commandments that he is not fully prepared to give us the power to do it. Will we do it perfectly? No. But Jesus has covered that too, because in 1 John it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Right? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? So God's got every angle covered. Right? So we believe, abide, we give, we serve, we forgive, we pray, we commune with God. There's others. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, I'm in John 14, he it is who loves me. And listen to this promise. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How many of you would just love for Jesus to manifest himself to you? To reveal himself to you? To make himself, I lack the words, to reveal himself to you. It gets better even as we go further down. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What? Just swim in it. And this is, Jesus is talking here right before he goes to the cross. Okay, you know, people talk about what's most important when they know their time is up. And Jesus is going to go on for chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and he's only in chapter 14. He didn't know that he was in a chapter, but he's at the beginning of this discourse. And he's talking about, we will come, that is Jesus and the Father, to him and make our home with him. Oh, people. Lord, help us. Aren't you glad that Jesus is merciful and kind to all of us doubting Thomases? Aren't you glad for that? So I want to ask you to give Thomas a break. Not that you need to. Maybe I need to give him a break. But Lord, just help us to apprehend the height and length and depth of your love for us and the nature of the relationship that we have with you. Help us. Lord, take away our blindness. Help us, oh God. So I want to just pray, and then we'll participate in communion. So let's close our eyes for a moment. Father God, Lord, we've read some incredible things in your word today. Father, give us the faith to believe and trust. And Lord, we long to live out of the understanding and the truth that you are actually in us, in and through and by the Holy Spirit. And that we are in Christ. And so, Father, help us to believe and to trust your word. And Lord, I ask you to fill the church of God with your Holy Spirit afresh. Lord, we know that we are filled, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, but we are also instructed to be filled and filled again with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5. So, Lord, would you fill your people afresh with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us with the joy of the Lord, with the peace of the Lord, with the power of God, with the purpose of God? Would you fill us up by your Spirit with the glory of God? Lord, would you help us and teach us and instruct us to walk in the light and power of your presence every single day. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in all of these matters that we've been discussing this morning. And Lord, we all say together, just as Thomas said, after seeing Jesus, my Lord and my God. Let's say that together. My Lord and my God. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.